Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, second class, 16 March 2025, Romans.
All right, as we get ready for part two, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this morning to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're studying the doctrine of pleasing, and we are at point 19. By the way, some of you are wondering what God's name was in the Old Testament. It was Andy. Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me. See? His name was Andy. Oh, there you go. Point 19. It pleases God when you honor widows and when children and grandchildren manifest virtue and honor to their parents and grandparents. And to those who are destitute in need. In the context, it is widows who are destitute. They are in need, and they have no family. 1 Timothy 5, 3 and 4. I want you to turn over there. It's a very important passage. And we have, there's some people at Baraka that I dealt with many times, ordering MP3s, and the people there have come to our church that are daughters and son-in-laws of the people I talk to. They come to the church here frequently, and they say, this is the only local church. I mean, they're in Baraka. This is the only local church we know that honors widows. You see, this church, you know what the Word of God says, but you honor widows. And we have, I know what the Word of God says. And I'll be real honest with you, we have some magnificent widows in this church. Absolutely magnificent widows. And a lot of people, a lot of believers, you know, they just tune them out. You know, they want to have people over at their house that are fun and, you know, want to do all these things. A lot of times the widows don't have that. May Walker in Baraka, a widow. She had 11 terminal illnesses. She was bound to a wheelchair. She lived by herself in the house. And I got to meet her and enjoy her company several times when I was down in Houston. And she knew me completely because I was on the prayer list. And she prayed through that prayer list every day. One of the greatest prayer warriors of all time was Mae Walker. Here she is alone in that little house, in a wheelchair with all these terminal illnesses, and she is praying for every single person on that prayer list. And I happened, my name was on that prayer list. She says, "You're one of my boys. You're one of my boys. I pray for you every single day." I said, "Thank you so, so much." I said, "That explains so many things of why things are going so well for me, because you're praying for me." When Mae Walker would pray, she nailed demons to the walls all the way around the church. And we have some phenomenal widows in this church. And it's been an honor and a privilege for Deb and me to honor them. And we, Deb and I, are the ones who are blessed when we are with them and take time to take them to go out and have a dinner or go to a movie or whatever it may be. I want you to look at 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy 5, 3 and 4. "Keep on honoring widows who are really widows." What does that mean? Well, they're destitute. They are in need. They don't have much. And they have no family. "Keep on honoring widows who are really widows." Verse 4. "But every widow who has children or grandchildren, first of all, let these children or grandchildren learn to keep on living the spiritual life, that is, to keep on manifesting virtue, love, for their own family. And let these children and grandchildren keep on providing monetary support for their parents or their grandparents, for this keeps on being pleasing." This keeps on being pleasing in the thinking of God. All right, this is an amazing passage. One, subpoint one, this is the magnificent principle of families taking care of families. This is the magnificent principle of families taking care of families. Now, the family is a divine institution. Marriage is a divine institution, invented by God. The family is a divine institution invented by God. So the family is a divine institution established by the Lord, and it's for the whole human race, believers and unbelievers alike. Even unbelievers understand this. And in the Olson clan, my father was an unbeliever for a long, long time. He believed in Christ late in his life. All of his brothers, they were unbelievers. But they were unbelievers, but they totally took care of their mom. And when Granny, she was a widow, my dad and Uncle Dick, they got together and they got a house for her, put her in it. They made all the payments for her. She didn't make one payment. And Dad and Uncle Dick, they're not believers. They're unbelievers. But they totally understand that's a providing for their mom, my grandmother, Granny. And she was awesome. First time she saw Debbie, don't say this. Now look at Debbie. Look at those brown eyes. First time Debbie came in, my granny looked at her and says, "You are a cute little heifer." We got back out in the car. Deb goes, "Your grandmother called me a cow." I said, "No, she didn't call you a cow. She called you a cute little heifer." And that's a whole different ballgame, a cute little heifer. Therefore, the unbeliever can and does understand the principle. This principle is a part of the establishment truth of the Word of God, which God provided for the whole human race. Subpoint 2. A very important part of living the spiritual life and developing virtue love is caring for family members who are widowed and destitute. A very important part of living the spiritual life and developing virtue love is caring for family members who are widowed and destitute. Three, the principle of the Word of God is that relatives should take care of relatives. Relatives should take care of relatives. Subpoint 4. This passage teaches that true widows are those who are destitute, those who are in need of help. True widows who have children and grandchildren, then the family has the obligation of taking care of them. Then the family has the obligation of taking care of them. Five, for the believer, for you as royal family of God, this is a mandate for you to live the spiritual life, develop virtue love, so that you can fulfill your obligations and responsibilities to your parents and your grandparents when they need help. So for the believer, the royal family of God, this is the mandate for you to live the spiritual life, develop virtue love. Why? Well, one of the reasons is so you can fulfill your obligations and responsibilities to your parents and grandparents when they need help. Six, your virtue love function will manifest honor, respect, care for, and financial support of your parents and grandparents who need help. Your virtue love function will manifest honor, respect, care for, and financial support of your parents and grandparents who need help, who are destitute. Seven, the believer who lives the spiritual life and develops virtue love willingly assumes all of his obligations and responsibilities. The believer who lives the spiritual life and develops virtue love willingly assumes all of his obligations and responsibilities to someone in his family who is destitute and who needs help. To someone in his family who is destitute and needs help. Eight, our passage says God is pleased with the children and grandchildren who support that widow when necessary. God is pleased with the children and grandchildren who support that widow when necessary. Nine, on the other hand, it is both evil and sinful on the part of the believer to neglect destitute members of his own family. On the other hand, it is both evil and sinful on the part of the believer to neglect destitute members of his own family. And that's verse 8, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, which says, but whoever does not provide for his own family, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the body of faith, the Word of God, and is more evil than an infidel, an unbeliever. Whoever does not provide for his own family, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied, rejected the Word of God, the body of faith, and is more evil than an infidel, an unbeliever. Well, I thought I could find point 20, but there is no point 20. Point 19 is that. Now, Romans is, I have three different notebooks on Romans. This is verses 1 through 8. 1 through 8 is now in the can. But not to worry. I brought the second stage, verses 9 to 17. But there's a third one too. Romans 8, not to worry. Some of you thought class was out. Nah. So Romans 8:8 says, moreover, the ones who are in the flesh, under the authority and control of the sin nature, absolutely are not able to please God. Now that brings us to verse 9, which starts out in the King James, but ye are not in the flesh, but ye are in the Spirit. This is the ye. This is the postpositive conjunction de plus the nominative plural of the personal pronoun su plus the present active indicative of ame with the objective negative uk plus the prepositional phrase en plus the dative singular of sarx plus the conjunction ala plus the prepositional phrase en plus the dative singular of pneuma. We start out with the postpositive conjunction de. D-E, de, and it's an adversative de, and as an adversative de, it may be translated but, or yet, or on the other hand, or however, and we're going to translate it however. And this conjunction of contrast, death, sets up a contrast between four things here. I want you to get these four things. First of all, a contrast between verse 8 and verse 9. So a contrast is set up between verse 8 and verse 9. That's first. Secondly, it's a contrast between those under the authority and control of the sin nature with those under the authority and control of God the Holy Spirit. So secondly, it contrasts those who are under the authority and control of the sin nature with those who are under the authority and control of God the Holy Spirit. And then third, it sets up a contrast between the unbeliever with the believer. The unbeliever with the believer. And then fourth, it also sets up a contrast between the believer out of fellowship with God, who is grieving the Holy Spirit, with the believer who is in fellowship with God, filled with the Spirit. So the fourth contrast, it contrasts the believer who is out of fellowship with God, grieving the Holy Spirit, with the believer who is in fellowship with God and filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit in his life. And then we have the personal pronoun. Now you understand, maybe you don't understand. In the Greek, you don't have to have personal pronouns. The subject is in the verb. The subject's always included in the verb. You don't have to have a personal pronoun. When God the Holy Spirit puts a personal pronoun in there, and the personal pronoun here is Sue, S-U, is putting the spotlight on you. The spotlight is on you. You don't have to have it. So when the Holy Spirit puts that personal pronoun in there, it puts the spotlight on you and only you. First of all, refers to believers in contrast to unbelievers. Secondly, it refers to believers living the spiritual life in contrast to believers living in the cosmic system. And thirdly, it refers to believers living by the Holy Spirit in contrast to believers living by their old sin nature. So the spotlight is on the personal pronoun, you and only you. And then we have the verb, eimi, and remember the subject's always in the verb in the Greek, eimi with the objective negative ouk. So eimi plus ouk. That's the to be verb, eimi. This is the objective negative ouk, which slams the door. And it says, however, you absolutely are not. You absolutely are not. And then the preposition and indicates a very close connection, indicates the state of being filled or controlled by something or someone. And here we have, you're being controlled by the sarx. S-A-R-K-S, literally flesh, term used for the sin nature throughout the New Testament. And now we have another conjunction of contrast, Allah, and it's translated but, setting up a contrast between being controlled by the sin nature with being controlled by God the Holy Spirit. And it also contrasts being an unbeliever with the believer. And then we have N plus the dative of pneuma. You say pneuma. No Greek would ever say pneuma. It's pneuma. There are no silent letters in the Greek. P-N-E-U-M-A. Pneuma, literally the Spirit. And this is referring to God, the Holy Spirit. N plus the dative. In the Spirit or under the control of the Holy Spirit. That for me? Tell them I'm busy right now. Corrected translation. However, you absolutely are not in the flesh under the control of the sin nature, but in the Spirit. You got that? However, you absolutely are not in the flesh, under the control of sin nature, but in the Spirit. One, God the Holy Spirit indwells the body of every church-age believer at the moment of salvation, at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. So God the Holy Spirit indwells the body of every church-age believer. This is unique to our dispensation. We live in the church age. Began at Pentecost, concluded at the rapture. This never happened prior to the Pentecost. It didn't happen in the Old Testament. This is what a fantastic spiritual blessing that we have as royal family of God. In the church age, God the Holy Spirit indwelt the body of every believer at the moment of salvation, faith in Christ. Two, then we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, empowered by God the Holy Spirit as believers, Ephesians 5:18. Then we are commanded to be empowered, filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, keep on being filled, empowered with the Spirit. And we are commanded to walk by the agency of the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, walk or live your life by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature, Galatians 5:16. And then point three, we all have a war that's going on inside of us between the sin nature and God the Holy Spirit as to who is going to control your soul. Is it going to be the sin nature, or is it going to be God the Holy Spirit? We all have this war going on inside of us. So we all have a war going on inside of us between the sin nature and the Holy Spirit as to who is going to control our soul. However, you absolutely are not in the flesh under the control of the sin nature, but in the Spirit. And then it says in the King James, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, I'm going to tell you what it sounds like. Assuming that the Spirit of God dwells in you. But then it's going to go on. I think I just might as well give you verse 9. I'm going to close here anyway. I'll give you verse 9, what it sounds like now tonight. Just get the taste of that dessert, see? Verse 9, however, you absolutely are not in the flesh under the control of the sin nature, but in the Spirit, assuming that the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit from Christ, this one, the unbeliever, does not belong to God. That's verse 9. Pretty powerful. Well, there's a lot of things there, and some of you are already falling asleep on me, and so I'm going to end it there and pick it up here next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.